add flavor, the flavor of godly character to the message about Jesus through our lives and the way that we live. And hopefully then, just as salt does, create a thirst in people so that they look for God and salvation in Christ. That was the first part of this end of the message that Jesus had. And now I want to pick up in verse 14 where he uses another metaphor to describe us. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Here in these verses, Jesus is telling these people that they are the light of the world. And we know he is the light of the world. He's like the big light, but he's saying, you are the light of the world. And as we walk through these verses, I'd like for us to notice three things. First of all, who gets chosen to be the light of the world? Secondly, what it means to be the light of the world. That'd be a good thing to know. And then how we can get better at being the light of the world. Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes, that we can see these things that you have caused to be written in your word, that we can understand them, that we can get them well enough to where we can implement them in our lives. Open our hearts to respond to what you have for us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, let's look at who gets chosen to be the light of the world. In the chapter just before this, it says that large crowds were following Jesus as he went through the land teaching and healing people. They wanted to hear him and learn from him and just be with him. This was a new phenomenon. I mean, it was like amazing what this guy was doing. Many were men and women who had just recently chosen to leave their homes and their careers to follow this rabbi, Jesus, whom they thought just might be the long-awaited Messiah. Most of them were just working-class people, not all, but some of them were still a good bit confused, and all of them, every single one of them, were brand new at this following Jesus stuff. None of them were mature. Some of them only days or weeks since they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. None of them were mature believers. So for Jesus to tell this crowd that they are the light of the world must have hit them like a 2x4. Me? Light? Wait a second. I've barely even opened my eyes. We often think that it's the pastors and the missionaries and the longtime disciples that happen to be gifted and who've studied the word for years and years that we can understand these guys could be the light of the world, right? These men and women who've done this for so long, perfectly understandable. And if I was picking a team to be the light of the world, that's who I'd pick for sure. And that's who the Jews would have picked as well, to be lights. In fact, back in the day, the educated rabbis were the ones who were called the light of the world. But here you see that Jesus picks ordinary people. Talk about a mixed crowd. And I think that's probably because if those people are shining the light, people are going to know that the light must be coming from beyond them. They'll know that there's something supernatural happening here. I see you who just been a low life, shining the light and it's your life changing and you displaying the character. I know something happened there. And I think that's why Jesus chooses ordinary people to be lights in the world, sharing his message of salvation. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. He wrote to the Corinthians about it in 1 Corinthians 1 because they started thinking about who are the real hot shots who are teaching us. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it this guy, that guy? And they started identifying with their light, you know. And Paul says this, remember, dear brothers and sisters, and I love the New Living Translation, so I'm going to read that. Here, just listen. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Wow, this is so backwards. I mean, if I'm looking for team members, I'm looking for the most skilled, the most confident, the most capable people, right? But God flips that right on its head and says, nope, I don't usually call people who already have it together. I don't pick many people that the world thinks are wise. I don't pick many powerful. I don't pick many wealthy people. I don't pick very many who are of noble birth. Yeah, there might be a smattering of them here and there. But he says, no, instead, I choose the ones the world might think are nothing, even the ones they think are losers. And then I use them to bring down those who think they are so smart and so high and mighty. This is what God does and who he chooses. And he would say, I've got my reasons for doing that. Because you wonder, what's he thinking? He could be so much more efficient if he got the bright ones already. He says, I've got my reasons for doing that. One, to put to shame those who think they are so smart and mighty. Two, in order to show them that the things they think are so valuable are really nothing compared to their need for me. And third, I choose them so that nobody, not the light-bearing messenger, not the listener who needs the light, can ever brag in my presence that they were hot stuff. That's God's reasoning here. And I want to ask you, have you ever felt that God can't use you? You ever felt inadequate? Have you ever been a Moses who just says, hey, I'm slow of speech, choose somebody else, God? You think you're not quick enough, you're not sharp enough, you're not educated enough. What if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer and all of that stuff that goes through our heads? I had a really hard time believing that God could use me in any significant way. At age 20, I put my trust in Christ, and that was really the first time. I had grown up in a church and knew that God existed, but that was really the first time. And within a very short time, within a few months, my life changed so dramatically. My thoughts, my speech, my friends, my focus, my desires all changed and turned around to where I wasn't even sure who I was anymore. And one day in church, just a few months after, there was a missionary in church talking about people who were in remote places that hadn't been reached yet that still needed the gospel and needed the chance to hear the message. And at the end of his message, he asked who would be willing to go and have God use them in that way. And I stood up. I thought, yeah, Why not? You know, and several of there were a bunch of us teens in the church that stood up. I guess I wasn't a teen still, but we stood up and were wanting to be used by God. This organization was called New Tribes Mission, and they had a Bible school that prepared missionaries for cross-cultural outreach and training and language study, all that stuff, a whole program. And I really, it was all geared toward reaching people who were super hard to reach in the jungles, usually. But I wasn't sure if I was cut out for that kind of thing. I probably did worse on the entry-level Bible test that they had the students take than just about anybody. There are some people that were just done right away, and I'm just going, what? You know, I had no clue hardly at all. I was really pretty brand new. By the time I was in Bible school, I was only a believer for maybe 6 months. So I was brand spanking new. So I didn't know if I was going to end up being a missionary, and I really didn't know, but I did know that I needed to learn more of the Bible. And so that's, I went to Bible school, and but before then, let me tell you the little bit of a story behind that. I didn't know if I should go, because I didn't know if God could use me like that. I didn't know if He'd get mad at me for going or whatever. So I started praying, which I was not very good at. God, if you want me to go, just tell me. I heard nothing. Crickets. After a good while, maybe even weeks, I said, God, is it okay if I go? Nada. No response. So the desire didn't go away. And so eventually I started praying, God, I think I'm going to fill out this application, and I'm just going to trust that the people at the school who make those decisions will be in tune with you enough to know whether or not I should go or not. I just sort of delegated it to them because I didn't know if I should or not. Well, He didn't stop me, and I made it all the way through Bible school and graduated, which was another amazing thing in itself. But then I decided to take the next step and go on to the next phase of training, which was called boot camp, where they train you to do cross-cultural stuff and do you have jungle training and all that kind of stuff. I did okay. But after Bible school, when boot camp started, a bunch of us loaded a bunch of stuff in my station wagon and a U-Haul trailer, and I hauled us all out to Oregon to where the boot camp was. We unloaded the trailer, and then I had to take the trailer back to U-Haul. And on my way back to return that trailer, I had an overwhelming feeling that God was going to let me get in a wreck and die at that time. I know, it's stupid. But I thought all He wanted to do was use me to bring these people there because He wanted to use them. And then when He was done with me, He would just snuff me. It shows you how deep my theology was at that point. But I just had a really hard time having any confidence that I was usable in God's hands. If God had other plans, though, to send me right out into the jungle, I was really hoping that I would get asked to work on a base where I could fix cars and other stuff, because I can fix stuff. But God had other plans, and fortunately, I didn't have to go it alone. Sue and I met in Bible college, and we were married while we were both in the training. And I think it's partly because of her courage and confidence that God could use us that we went to the Philippines, where we knew there were still tribes living in remote jungles without the gospel. But here's the thing, and why, while I'm telling you this, all along, I still had doubts that I would ever succeed or that the Batak people would ever believe, even. And yet, we both had this sense that they needed to know about the living God. They didn't even know enough about God yet to know that He was any kind of a valuable thing to think about, and that we needed to at least present to them who He was and their predicament. And then if they didn't believe, then fine. This was me. Sue wasn't as negative as I was. But we really believed that we should stick it out until they had a chance to hear. And if God would choose to use us, we were going to give it our best shot. And we did. But there's a lot more to that story. But for now, I just want to say, you might think that you aren't qualified to be a light in a dark place and that God would never pick you. But the truth is, if you think you are not influential, God picks you. If you are someone the world would make fun of, God picks you to be the light of the world. It's not so much because of your ability, but your availability that God picks you. And His ability is amazing to use just about any rusty tool in His hands. He can make it work. He might not choose you to go to a remote jungle, but there are places right around you, as you know, that are dark and needy too, and that may be just as scary to go to as the jungle was for me. So that's who gets chosen to be the light of the world. People like you, people like me, right where we are. Now, let's take a look at what it means to be the light of the world. This won't take as long. What does light do? Seems to me that'd be kind of nice to know, what does the light of the world do? Since we're supposed to be lights, it'd be kind of nice to know. First thing to know is that light dispels. Light dispels. It dispels darkness. If you've ever been in total darkness, it is strange. It is a scary thing. But you might have noticed that even the smallest little light that shows up in darkness is enough to dispel it. Even my tiny little blue LED clock on the microwave, as I walk out into the kitchen, I can get around and not stub my toe on the chairs. It doesn't take a lot of light, but light does dispel the darkness. And just like that, God uses our lives as lights to dispel the darkness in other people's lives. And He does that by putting us into their world where they can see His work, His light in us. We aren't called to show off how great we are. I am the light of the world. You know, that'd go over really big. They'd probably put you away if you did that. We're supposed to be showing how great He is. Our lives are to be a reflection. We are reflecting the light that He has. And as we do that, they get a clue that they might be helped out of the darkness that they're in. Second thing to know about light is that light displays. It reveals things. If you're having trouble reading or seeing, like Greg, you turn on the light. You turn on the light. And it helps you to see things that you couldn't see on your own. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God wants to use you as a light to display His character before a dark society. God is invisible. People can't see Him. And He chooses to reveal Himself, not just outwardly and overtly, because He'd probably burn everybody up if He revealed Himself in all of His glory, but He chooses to do it little by little through each of us as we display, as we reflect His character. People see how we live our lives. They start to learn about God and His character. They start seeing something that's unusual, and it sparks something. He uses that to display Himself and say, that's a little bit what I'm like. Notice I said a little bit. But as we care about them, they get a glimpse of God's invisible care for them. As we're patient with others and we love them unconditionally, They see a little bit of what God is like, a reflection of God's glory. Even as we refuse to participate in sin, that is actually shedding a little bit of light. They get a glimpse of God's holiness there. So another thing to know about the light, the third thing, is that light directs. It directs. It can show the way out of the darkness. Not so much like a flashlight, but more like an ancient torch that they would carry, and it just illumines your path, or maybe the light at the end of a tunnel that shows you the way to go. You see, sin clouds the mind, darkens the understanding to where people just don't know right from wrong. They think what they're doing is noble and right because it feels good. So it must be right. And you can get so wrapped up in sin that you can't even understand what the way out looks like anymore. And that's where God can use us as channels of light, like just to give people some direction. We pass on the direction that God has given in His Word, and we point people not to ourselves, like, I'm not going to tell people, you want to be like me? That'd be really dumb. I'd have a very minimal following, that's for sure. But displaying His character and drawing them to Him. Psalm 119:130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And that's so true. And I can guarantee that God wants to use you to bring the light of His Word to other people. It doesn't mean that you need to preach to them a whole sermon or whatever, but it may just be a word for the moment that reminds them that God has addressed that issue, that He knows what they're going through. I don't know what God might use. The more you're in the Word, the more tools you have to draw from, and He can point to that and bring it to your mind. I've had that happen. But all that to say, light dispels, light displays, and light directs. And all of those are ways that God wants to use you and me as lights in the world, dispelling the darkness that traps people, displaying the true light, who is, of course, Jesus, and directing people to Him through His Word. That's what it means, I think, to be the light of the world. And it's a huge calling, maybe a bit overwhelming even, as it was to me, because I felt so unqualified, so unworthy, so disqualified because of all the stuff that I had done in my life. But that huge calling is huge because He is great and can use any tool in His pocket, right? Okay, you might not feel like much of a light. So let's talk about how we can get better at being the light of the world. The first thing you need to do, I think, is check your connection. Simple. If a lamp isn't working, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to sit there flicking it. You check the connection to make sure it's actually plugged into a power source, because you know that that lamp gets its power from outside itself. And the same is true for the lights of the world that Jesus is talking about. If there's no connection yet, if you haven't trusted Christ as the Savior who died for your sins and rose again, good luck being the light. You're not going to do it. You have to start right there. If you're in the dark as far as what it takes to get that connection, then John 12:46 has a good word for you. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." That's the key to getting connected to the light. It's not complicated. We get connected to the light as we believe in Jesus. And as we put our trust in His substitutionary death for us on the cross, and we believe that that is the key to our salvation, His payment for our sins, and not our own payment for our sins. Not only are we forgiven, we are given eternal life, the light of the world enters in, indwells us, enlightens us, and even begins to shine through us. That's the connection. That light dispels our darkness, displays God's character and workings to us, and directs our paths. So the first thing to do, if you want to get better at being light, is first check that connection to make sure it's really there, that your trust is in Jesus and nothing else for your salvation. Next thing we do to get better at being lights is to stay connected to the source. Once you're a believer, it's not over. No way. Yeah, your eternity is secured and that cannot change. Your position doesn't change. You've responded to the light of the gospel message, but now if you want to grow and be used by God, you need to learn to walk in the light. Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So following him, whoever follows me, gives us light as we walk through life and allows us to be light. And the tool he most uses is his word. Far and away, his tool of choice is the word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." It shows the path around me so that I don't stumble on the things that I'm coming across, and it acts like a light in the distance to direct me and show me the direction that I should go. You need the Word of God. And you can't just read it through once and done. Okay, got it. Read that one. Send me out, Lord. It takes regular refreshment and exposure to the Word to be an effective light that others can be drawn to. Hate to break it to you, but you never get to a place where you can generate the light on your own. You just can't. We're more like those glow-in-the-dark toys. You know, when they're exposed to the light, you bring them in dark, and wow, it's great, but over time, it just kind of, you know. And I think we're kind of like that. And the more we are exposed to the light of God's Word, the more it is empowering and enabling our thought processes, and it is motivating us and filling our speech and all of that. And it really has to do with how much we stay connected and draw from that true light source, the Word of God. Another thing that's important if you want to get better at being light is to simply display the light that you have. Get it out there. Start displaying it. Maybe it's going to be in little bits, you know, a word here and there. The other day I was talking to our next door neighbor and talking about a trip that we took, and I was describing the beauty of the trip, and I just used the word creation instead of just, yeah, nature's so cool. I called it creation. And that was, I thought of that after, like, oh yeah, that was a little bit of a light substitution or whatever, you know. You can do little things like that even. Display the light that you have. Get it out there. Display it. Jesus, look at verses 14 to 16 in our passage, Matthew 5. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Lights aren't meant to be covered. Kind of defeats the purpose. They need to be visible, especially where people are in darkness. It's so much more comfortable to shine like a light when you're in this church body or you're in your small group study and let people know how holy you are and how much you know, and to share the light with them so they know you're a light bearer. That's pretty low risk, guys. But God eventually is going to call you out where there's actually light needed. And begin to trust Him then for little ways that you can start doing that. Test it out and see how he might use you in places where light is needed. That's what he wants to do. When Sue and I first had to choose what tribe to work with, we didn't want to go to a place where others were reaching them or might reach them from like next door neighbor tribe or whatever. We wanted to go someplace where if we weren't there, they weren't going to hear. Part of that was selfish because it's like, if I'm going to do this, I don't want it to be for nothing. I want to make sure it counts, you know. But we heard about the Batak tribe, this nomadic tribe on the island of Palawan, very small tribe of about 300 people, but had their own language and culture and their own society, and they're pretty much isolated, mostly isolated in the jungle. And as we started working with them, we realized that we weren't going to have a regular helper to help us learn language. We just had to get it on the fly because they were always going different places. And it actually took about 4 years to where I could get to a place where I was ready to teach the Bible. It was a long 4 years. They kept moving away. And every time they move away, we were required to build an airstrip. So we had to build jungle airstrips every time they moved away. And so it wasn't just like, okay, we'll grab our backpack and we'll go sleep with, you know, where they are. No, we had to start over and over. And we finally came to a place where we said, Lord, we really think we're at the end of our rope here. We know that you don't give us more than we can bear, but we think we're like right there. So please, this time, at this move, can you make it happen? You know, do something, Lord, because we're really this close. And sure enough, he did. He opened the doors. That's a whole long story that I don't have time to share with you today. But he opened the doors and gave me opportunities to teach to where the people were flocking to our house. And we had to go from my little study house to our front porch to somebody else's house that had room for everybody. They were astounded by the light, even though it was coming from a foreigner and all that. It was just an amazing thing. But for the longest time, I wondered if maybe, since it wasn't happening and they kept moving away, maybe he just wants to use us as lights to display his patience and his tolerance so that in the day of judgment, he could say, see, I had Steve and Sue there trying to reach you guys and you didn't do it. So, you know, I wasn't quite that irreverent, but in my heart, it was kind of like that. I didn't expect it to happen. And it just astounded me. And the day that the first lady believed, I went out of my study into the house and I with my mouth open, just said, Sue, I think she got it. And I was as amazed as anybody that they did it. Even though I had put in all of that work, it was really something. But and it almost seems like God wanted to help me be okay if he just wanted to use me as a light, showing his patience, showing his character before the people. And then he opened the doors and used us in so many other ways. And now today there is a church in Calacuazan where we first settled, two other churches in two other villages, lots of believers among the Batak through the years as other missionaries have come in. And one of the men that I first shared the gospel with is now serving as a pastor and a light in one of those villages. So, yeah. But this is what God can do. I learned that even if I don't feel qualified, even if I think I'm the last pick of the team, and all of that to be on the team, that God is able to take me and shape me and then use me as a tool to bring light to other people. And then he can shape them into tools who can spread the light to their own people. He is just that good. So I think we can all be encouraged that we can get better at being the light, but we just have to stay connected and keep displaying what little light we have. Stay in his word and ask God to show you those situations where he wants you to bring it out. As we walk with him and we see his fingerprints in our life more and more, we realize that he really is there and he's using us in other people's lives. lives. Not only is he transforming us into his own image and bringing more light through us, he's also using us in theirs. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all can see and reflect God's glory. And then as we do that, the Spirit of God begins to transform us into that same kind of glory. That's not exclusively for clergy. That's for everyone from the brand new day-old believer to some who's been a believer for 50, 60 years. He can do that. And God doesn't do this just so we can feel better about ourselves. He does it because he cares about people who are still trapped in darkness, and he cares so much that he's willing to work with somebody even like me, even like you. And he's that good. He's chosen to you. He doesn't need you to be a superstar. He just needs you to be available. And what matters most is not how much you have to offer, but that you do offer what you have, right? Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. I'm going to close with this. If he were here today, I think he would say this to us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. All of us have that calling to be lights in the world, right? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this high calling we have to be lights in this world, it's a little scary that you would choose to use us, as dull as we sometimes are, to display yourself to the world. It's just amazing and a high honor. But we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So we ask that you shine through us so that people don't see just us, but they see you and they're drawn to you. We ask that you give us the faith to just let you use us and the courage to step out into the world as your reflective lights who lead people to see Jesus, who really is the light of the world. In his great, glorious name we pray. Amen. That will conclude our service for today. If you need prayer or something, we'll hang around for a bit and be available for that. We're so glad that you came. Thanks to those of you who